Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that we are received because Christ has died and has opened the way into thy presence, whereby we may come with holy boldness. Use thy word to each heart in this hour. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying together in the 5th chapter of Romans. And the chain of logic in the first part of that chapter is that having been saved, the believer has all of the blessings which flow from salvation. Not the least of these is a fixed and steadfast hope which can never disappoint the Christian, because it is constantly renewed through the flow of divine love which is ever being poured out into the life of the child of God. Not only is there this subjective knowledge or feeling of the love of God that brings the fresh supply of hope, but there is an outward, objective, historic fact of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That death occurred, our text now sets forth, in due time. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There are several other translations. In the American Revision, it is in due season. In the 1946 Revision, it is at the right time. Williams puts it at the proper time. Goodspeed, at the decisive time. The Catholic Confraternity edition is at the set time. While in the French of Sigonde, we read what I like best of all, au temps marqué, at the appointed time. Now, time is a word for creatures. God is totally outside of time. The recognition of that fact will be one of the great landmarks in your Christian life. You will know many and rapid steps forward in your spiritual experience and in your comprehension of spiritual things when you take God out of time and place him where he is and where he belongs in eternity. Some may believe that it's very simple to understand that God's ways are not our ways. But when we come to practical applications, we discover that many people want to put God down into their own category. We have been conditioned through our lifetime in the ways of time, and we are creatures of time sense. It is impossible for us to think of our own life without thought of the past, and we're living in a momentary awareness of the present, and we're also creatures of the future, of anticipation. We're bound up with our thoughts of things to come. Almost all of us are occupied with present work in order to pay future accounts, so that the continuity of life may be assured. Thus we are victims of our experience. Now we confess the fact of our own creaturehood, living in time, carried away by time, and going towards that which is unknown to us, except we come to the revelation of God in his word. It is evident, therefore, that when we say that Christ died in due time, we're linking that death with ourselves. We must reject immediately Goodspeed's idea that Christ died at the decisive moment. The matter had been decided before the foundation of the world. God does not make decisions as man makes them. To make a decision implies the possibility of variableness in our natures. To make a decision implies previous indecision or ignorance, or at least the arrival of a new problem which has not yet been considered. Now there is none of this in God. All of what we call God's decisions are eternal decrees, fixed in himself, unchanging and unchangeable. That is why we can rest upon him, because there is no change or variation within his being. God has determined, but he has never decided. He never had to decide anything. All things originated in him. Now, certainly the death of Christ was at the proper time and at the right time, as two of the translations have it. For everything that has ever been done by God has been done rightly. He is the perfect one, and all his works are perfect. I believe that by far the best of the translations which we have quoted is that of the French version, which appeared later in the Confraternity version in English. Christ died, these two versions say, Christ died at the appointed time. Christ died at the set time. Everything was according to plan and came at the proper time. Now, the best way to interpret Scripture is to study Scripture. As we read the New Testament, we may perhaps be astonished to see the number of verses which are definitely lined up with our text. expressing further points in connection with the thesis that Christ died according to plan and at a set time. Near the end of the Bible, we read that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:4, we read that the believers were chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that all of this was according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. In the 4th of Galatians, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Here, the time element is set forth, and it's linked to something in the past, namely, the written Word of God. The coming of Christ to die is set forth as having been revealed in prophecy. Thus we can understand why Paul emphasized that the gospel was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then again, on the day of Pentecost, Peter also referred to this double element of a set time and Scripture fulfillment as being involved in the death of Christ. "Ye men of Israel," he said in the Pentecostal address, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Again, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find these same three things, time, the Scriptures, and the death of Christ, linked together. The contrast is being made in the 9th chapter of Hebrews between the work of the priest, who has to make a daily sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus as the great high priest who made a single sacrifice once for all. We read in Hebrews 9:24-6, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world," the cosmos. "But now, once in the end of the age," aeon, "he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now if we put all of these passages together, we are allowed to draw the following important conclusions. 1. The death of Christ was eternally determined and planned by God. 2. In Old Testament times, the plan to send Christ and sacrifice him for sins of men was set forth in some detail. 3. When Jesus Christ did come to the earth, he came on a time schedule that was fixed by God. 4. These three things being true, it follows that everything that was planned by God and set forth by him in the Scriptures has been fully accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ. In view of the nature of God, and that what he plans must be accomplished. Now let us look at these conclusions in further detail. First, then, the death of Christ was planned in eternity before the foundation of the world. In the councils of the Godhead, the three members of the Godhead talking together, it was planned that Jesus Christ should come to this earth, take upon him a human form, for the distinct purpose of allowing himself to be put to death by men. The fact that men should be the instruments of the killing would not touch the real purpose and cause of his death, namely, that God the Father put God the Son to death. Now look at that very closely. Listen to that sentence again, for it's doubtful if a more important sentence will be spoken in all of these studies. God the Father put God the Son to death. There have been those who have tried to make something of the fact that the Jews delivered Christ over to the Roman authorities for death. This fact is relatively unimportant. Only those who are ignorant of the Bible would ever call the Jews Christ killers, as was done in Poland and in many other places. I say the fact that the Jews delivered Christ to the authorities is relatively unimportant. There are still others who remind us that the Gentiles did the actual nailing of the nails which crucified Christ. Again, I say, this is relatively unimportant. For the important thing about the death of Jesus Christ is that God the Father put him to death. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, "For it pleased Jehovah the Father to bruise him," God the Son, "he from heaven, hath put him on earth to grief. And again, we read in the New Testament, the counterpart of this verse is in Corinthians, where we find that God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And, as we have seen, Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and prearrangement of God. When we comprehend that God the Father put God the Son to death, we shall understand that the death of Christ was a payment by the love of God to the justice of God, and that this payment was in the nature of a satisfaction to God for the sins of men. Several years ago, a group of us were crossing the Atlantic Ocean, and as I had preached at the Sunday service, there was a great deal of conversation which developed as a result of the service. A group of college students came down to tea and gathered around me for a discussion of faith and the atonement. One girl became so eager that she sat on the table in front of me, surrounded by her friends. I used the illustration of a judge who saw his son come before him, accused of reckless driving. The charge was abundantly proven, and the judge fined the young man the full amount permitted under the law. Then, when the fine had been assessed, the judge adjourned the court and went down and paid the son's fine. The girl who was spokesman for the group interjected, saying, "But God cannot get down off the bench." Immediately I replied, "You have given me one of the best illustrations of the incarnation that I will ever have. For Jesus Christ was no more nor less than God come down off the bench to pay the fine which he had imposed upon us." Secondly, we see that this whole doctrine of God setting forth Christ was presented in the Old Testament in much detail. Prick almost any verse in the Old Testament and you will find that it bleeds. The death of Christ is in every part of the Scripture. Even in the midst of the first curse upon sin, God announced that he would send a Redeemer, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The woman is Israel, and the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. A substitute lamb was provided for the purging of the iniquities of the sinner. The place was determined that the lamb should be killed in Jerusalem, as we read in Leviticus 17, and a curse was pronounced on anyone who offered a sacrifice outside of Jerusalem. Now, it's not necessary for me to trace the full outline of all that the Old Testament sets forth concerning the death of Christ. In the course of my reading, I have often come across the article frequently reprinted, which shows the scores of prophecies which were fulfilled in the coming and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the town in which he was to be born was announced in advance by Micah. The fact that he was to be born of a virgin was set forth in Isaiah. The manner of his death by crucifixion was prophesied in one of the Psalms, and this many years before the founding of Rome and long before the invention of death by crucifixion. And thirdly, we find that all of this was in accordance with a definite time schedule, eternally planned, foreshown in the Old Testament, and then in line with a time schedule. Daniel had much knowledge of the plan of God, and he prayed and asked for more knowledge. God sent an angel to give him a divine revelation that should be set down for our guidance and knowledge. We read it in the 9th chapter. The angel Gabriel was sent from God and spoke to Daniel as follows. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We must realize that the word translated weeks is a time word that refers to periods of 7 years. We commonly use the word decade for a period of 10 years. If we use the technical word heptad for 7 years, the passage will become simple. 70 heptad, 70 periods of 7 years, are decreed upon thy people Israel, and upon thy holy city Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's Daniel 9:24. And thus we see that there is announced a period of 70 times 7 years, or a total of 490 years. But we will see, if we look more closely, that this total is divided into 3 sections. We go on and read in the next verse of that prophecy. Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 heptads and 62 heptads. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now we note that the total of 70 times 7 is divided into these three periods. 7 times 7, or 49 years. 62 times 7, or 434 years. Add these two figures and you have 69 times 7, or 483 years. Now the total was given as 490, which leaves one heptad, or 7 years, to be accounted for. But if we look at the list of things which was to be accomplished before the 490 years were finished, we must immediately confess that there is something that has not yet been fulfilled. Everlasting righteousness has certainly not been brought into this earth, and there's no sign of everlasting righteousness in our day. But all becomes clear as soon as we realize that this is a Jewish prophecy and deals with the history of Israel. God does not count time when the Jews are not in full possession of the Holy Land, including the place of sacrifice, which they do not yet possess in full. So, when Christ died, 483 years of the prophecy had been accomplished, and God reached out, as it were, and stopped the pendulum of Israel's clock, and he has not yet started it going. But most certainly, that 70th period of 7 years is going to be in earth's history, and we believe that it's yet future. But with all of these factors in mind, we can reconstruct this Old Testament prophecy very simply. Israel was in captivity. A decree was about to be issued, making it possible for a remnant of the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, which had been destroyed before the Babylonian captivity. God said to Daniel, "Start counting years from the time of the issuance of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. After 49 years of trouble, the street and the wall will be rebuilt." And that happened. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, those prophecies were fulfilled. Then God says, "Continue counting. After the 483rd year, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Oh, what a phrase! Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Here is the clear, flat declaration of God that the Messiah should die, cut off, and that his death should be for others, not for himself. It was to be a vicarious, substitutionary atonement. He was to be the Lamb. He would be cut off for the sins of his people. Thus he would make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity. That is what he came to do, and that is what he did do. Now the argument I now set forth, I take from Sir Robert Anderson, a great British scholar. In his book, The Coming Prince, Sir Robert goes into the history of this period and establishes the date of the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. The evidence is marshaled to show that this decree was issued in Babylon one springtime. He then demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross 483 years later, 483 years to the very time which had been marked by the promulgation of the decree. This prophecy was fulfilled down to the last moment. Now, I adopt the thesis of Sir Robert Anderson, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did die for us in the fullness of time, at the appointed time, and that this appointed time was in accordance with Daniel's prophecy. What conclusions may we draw from these facts? The death of Christ having been eternally determined and planned by God, this death having been announced in detail in the prophecies of the Old Testament, all of the life of Christ having been lived and his death consummated on a meticulously accurate time schedule, does it not follow inexorably from the nature of God that if he went to this trouble to give the time of the death and announce the purpose of the death, that that purpose was fulfilled when the time was fulfilled, and that all of the spiritual results which he had announced in connection with the death of Christ have been fully attained? Now we comprehend the meaning of our text in relation to the steadfastness of our hope. Since Christ died on a time schedule, everything that has been promised in connection with the death of Christ is certainly and assuredly ours, because God was working it out. Let me give you an analogy. In the 17th century, a great British astronomer, Edmund Halley, using Newton's newly propounded principle of the law of gravity, announced that the brilliant comet of 1680 would return again about the year 1758. He died 17 years before the event, but in the fullness of time, at the set time, the comet reappeared in the heavens, And all scientists then knew that the principles which had been worked out theoretically in physics and mathematics were established within the limits of the Newtonian physics. Before the time of Christ, there were multitudes who looked forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the coming and the death of the Savior. As Halley died before the appearance of the comet, so they died before the appearance of Christ. Speaking of them in Hebrews 11, the writer says, "Therefore sprang there of one, Abraham, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Slowly the years dragged by. Then a star was seen in the sky, and wise men came to worship the one who had been born King of the Jews. As the years passed, the prophecy came closer to its ultimate fulfillment. Finally there came the springtime, the day of the Passover, Calvary and its cross and its death, followed by the triumphant resurrection. Now the men of the old covenant were vindicated forever. Now the groundwork was laid for our confidence and our hope. Now we can be sure that sin has been dealt with, that the penalty has been paid, and that our salvation is as sure as the stars of God. Yes, surer than the stars, as sure as God Himself. Christ died. Christ died at the set time. Christ died in the fullness of time. And Christ died for the ungodly. For you, for me, and our God and Father, we pray thee to give restlessness to any who are not yet saved, and upon all those who are thy believing own, may thy grace, mercy, and peace abide. To thee be the glory, both now until our Lord come and forever. Amen.